Go ahead and turn over to the book of James. And you got your pen? Everybody got, Buck will be pleased with you this morning. Everybody got their pens? All right. I like making notes in my own Bible. When I come back and read those passages later, I'm like, oh yeah, that's right. I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me during that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We ask that you would help us rightly divide it. Lord, it is a fearful thing to stand before you and to preach your word, to teach your word. I pray that the words that come out of my mouth this morning would reflect your heart, that the preparation this week would reflect the Holy Spirit working in me and helping me to bring this message. Father, I pray that you would anoint the ears this morning, that you would help them hear your word and hear your voice clearly. And we pray that the soil of their hearts would be fertile this morning. They would receive the word, and the seeds that would be planted would produce fruit in their life. 100-fold, Lord. We pray for 100-fold return on the seed this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue in our study through the book of James, today we pick up in chapter 1, verse 9. So if you want to look there. However, before jumping in, let's read the verses that we covered last week and briefly recap what we learned. Beginning in verse 5 of James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him or her ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we learn in this passage that God wants us to have wisdom, and that wisdom is good. Therefore, he generously pours out wisdom on us when we ask for it. In fact, the Holy Spirit is considered our wisdom giver. Consider this verse in John 14, 26. I believe we'll have it on the screen. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. God wants us to have and to use the wisdom the Holy Spirit imparts to us. And therefore, we need to pay close attention to when the Spirit is speaking, especially when we have sought God's wisdom and now we're waiting on His response. This is important when facing tests and trials of various kinds, as the context in 5 through 8 show us. And the Holy Spirit is going to tell us how to deal with our trials and our tests. Maybe offering insight into how to solve problems. He'll give us wisdom on how to overcome obstacles and mountains in our lives. And at other times, he gives us ideas that we never even thought of. Like, oh Lord, I never even thought of that. Well, that wasn't you. That was the Lord. And help us to creatively deal with issues. Remember, we serve a God that created everything in 6 days. He's creative. If he's anything, he's creative. And so he's the God that we go to when we're in problems. Like, Lord, I need some wisdom in my trials and my testings. Can you give me some creative ideas on how to get through this? And then we sit and wait. And he will give us the wisdom. It's his promise to us. So according to this passage, the catch is that we are to act on it when wisdom comes. If we fail to act on the wisdom that God reveals, but instead doubt him or choose another way out of the trials, then the word says that according to verse 8, we are considered double-minded, unstable in all of our ways. What does that mean? Well, this means that everything in our life becomes out of balance when we fail to listen to and heed God's counsel. And you know what? Much of God's counsel is already written down in his word. When we fail, I mean, it's right here. Lord, how do I deal with this? Oh, you say deal with it like this. Great. And when we say, I think I'm just going to do this. Our life gets out of balance. That's what Scripture's telling us here. Our ways become confused. And one day we're following God's leading, and the next we're following our own course, or worse, listening to the devil. Eventually, we don't know when God is speaking and when He's not. Every decision we make then becomes unstable. And we become unsure about any thought that comes to our mind. Is this the right course or is this the wrong course? I have no idea. I don't know when the Lord is speaking to me and when He's not, because I haven't been practicing listening to His Word and obeying His Word. And that's a terrible place to be and live. And this brings us to this morning's passage. First, let's read it, and then we're going to come back and unpack it. Beginning in verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flowers falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Okay, this passage is called a considerable interpretive problems for readers over the years. You can see it this morning as you're reading. You're like, what? And even scholars. There are opinions and postulations and conjectures all over the place as to what this exactly means. That's because the wording is a little funky in English. How do I interpret? How do many people interpret the Scripture? Let me share with you just a little bit, and then we're going to dig into it. When I encounter Scripture like this, I try to get a big picture, looking at the context, both what has been said before and what has been said afterwards. And I try to track the writer's flow of thought. Like as he's moving from verse to verse, I try to track with him and exactly what he's talking about so I don't lose track of my subject matter. However, sometimes there are expressions used in Scripture that the early audience knew well, but we don't. Just like in our own language, I use the expression, maybe you do too, I'm going to head down to the store. What does that even mean? My head is going to go down to the store? I'm going to jump in the shower. Well, I'd like to see that. Or not. I'm going to catch the news. How's that work? How's that work? I know they're throwing all kinds of things at us. You see, we have all kinds of everyday expressions and speech, and so did all cultures at all times. So if you come across unusual sentences, as in some of the ones that we're going to read today, consider that you might be encountering an expression or possibly an interpretation issue as the translators brought the old language, whether it's Greek or Hebrew, into our English language. That can cause problems sometimes. And of course, as you read the Bible, as I interpret Scripture, I always begin my Bible reading asking the Holy Spirit to give me clarity. Help me to understand what I'm about to read. And He usually does if I'm listening. Because whatever He reveals, make sure that it lines up with other parts of God's Word. Some people could say, well, the Holy Spirit spoke to me today and they told me to do this. And go, oh, that's not even in the Bible. I don't think God is telling you to do this. Let's bring it back to Scripture. Because the Holy Spirit, when He speaks, it's always going to line up with God's Word. And then feel free to check out some commentaries of people maybe you respect or that are well respected in the biblical interpretation community. Bible dictionaries, Bible encyclopedias, maybe word study books, and concordances to help further understand the meaning of those words. I use all those things in my study through the week. And it really helps me understand Scripture, but I especially listen to the Holy Spirit, and then I check it against other parts of the Word. So back to today's reading. So while a bit confusing at first read, due to the kind of awkward English translation here, I still think that we can make sense of it. These verses are connected to the previous verses in that they are referring to going through a trial or a testing of faith. In writing to the Jewish Christians all over the Roman Empire, James understands that trials take various shapes and sizes and forms, and that no matter the person or the social class, trials come to all of us. Can I get an amen somewhere out there? To the poor and the rich alike. And that idea is what he's addressing specifically in the following few verses. So now look at verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. The word for lowly in Greek is a word that indicates a person of poor circumstances or means. Generally speaking, it means poor people or those destined to remain in that situation, perhaps for generations. You see, in those times, it was pretty hard to rise in social class. You were born into it, you lived in it, and you died into it. And the cycle often continued for generations. So James speaks to those that find themselves going through the various trials, which can be unique to poverty. Let's look at a couple of other words being used to see if we can make sense of what James is saying in verse 9. What does he mean by let the poor or the lowly brother glory? Everybody do an air quote? Do we still do those? Maybe I'll just do it. An air quote. The Greek word for glory means to boast or to be proud. Maybe what someone is famous for at other times. We're talking about God. Look at the word exaltation. The word in Greek for exaltation as used here means height or heaven. A grand perspective indicating from God's heavenly perspective. The New Living Bible actually translates this verse as believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. I think that's a good translation of that. It captures the idea. And if I could summarize what I believe to be the intent of James's heart here in this verse, it would be this. If you are poor and are feeling the burden of your trials, don't be discouraged. Like all trials and tests, there is still joy to be found if you can just change your paradigm a little bit. Look upward and consider how God views you. Behind this verse, I believe James has in mind the actual teachings of Jesus regarding the poor. Here is what Jesus says in Luke 6:21. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. So the appeal conveyed to them is to get God's perspective on your circumstances. Glory in your exaltation, and you can take joy in every trial. This would be good for us to remember. You're probably already thinking it, aren't you? Well, this would be good for me to remember. That's the point. It's good for us all to remember that we all go through difficulties. Maybe we're going through some challenging economic, relational, or even health issues right now. If so, then we too are to consider what God says about these things. Don't lose your joy. That's what he's saying. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't let the devil drag us down to the eye level of our circumstances. Instead, boast in the Lord and the truth that he has revealed about us in his word. And then tell the devil to get away. What's the back of this shirt say? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. You know, a lot of times, we don't do any of these things. We say, Lord, help me. I'm drowning here. And that's an okay prayer. Many times, that's all we can get out of our mouths. But other times, God expects us to do some warfare. And it begins by submitting to the Lord and then resisting the devil. I resist you, devil. Get away from me. You're a liar. Hell awaits you. Your future is not good, devil, but mine is. The word says it. And the Bible says, man, when we begin resisting the devil, He'll just go pick on somebody else. He's a bully. He'll kick you when you're down, and he'll continue to punch you as long as you sit there taking it. But the day you start standing up to the devil is the day everything changes. Then we come to verse 10. And the other group to whom James is addressing in this little pericope, which means a little section of verses. Look at verse 10. But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Immediately we begin, we find some of the awkward wording that we just read in verse 9. The word but tells us that there is a contrast taking place. Whenever you see that in your reading, you see the word but, know that there is a contrast in thought taking place. The contrast here is between the poor and the rich. The poor need to keep a heavenly perspective, that is that word exaltation, on their circumstances. But the rich need to maintain a humble or a low-lying perspective. What in the world does that mean? To figure that out, let's look at the word humiliation. The word in Greek means a low estate, or a low estimation of one's self-worth, as opposed to a prideful estimation. And as we move through the rest of James, we're going to find this idea meted out in various ways. Now, I don't want to be dogmatic, but it seems that James is making the point that both the poor and the rich have trials. And though they look a little bit different, their circumstances are still tests of their faith. Let me share a couple of things about with you that I've noticed over the course of my years in life and ministry that might illustrate this point. Poverty does not equate with joylessness. I recall visiting a group of Mexican pig farmers on a missions trip to Hermosillo, Mexico. The name Hermosillo means oven, and it felt ever bit like one. I've never seen so many dirty children and people in my entire life. They tended the pigs. If any of you ever worked with pigs, they're messy, they're smelly, they're dirty. The area also smelled horrible. Their homes were shacks of various sized scraps of wood and cardboard nailed together. Their clothes and skin were caked with layers of sweat and dirt. But there wasn't a frown in the whole encampment. When we began to share Jesus, they sang, danced, laughed, and they warmly received the gospel and us. Many of them had already come to faith through the church that we were working with, through their ministry towards them and with them. It was eye-opening for me. I've known others who also don't have much in the way of material wealth. Yet those with a deep love for Jesus hardly ever complain about what they don't have. Instead, they tend to boast about what they do have. From a heavenly perspective, if they have good health, they boast about, I thank God for my health. Sometimes, even if they don't, as long as they're above ground, God, I thank you. I thank you for my health. They thank God for family, food, a roof over their head, even the happiness that he brings, because happiness is not based on circumstance. Happiness occurs something within us, especially as believers. And when they have a need, this is the coolest of all. They pray, they have faith, and then they wait. And as a result, Jesus often meets them in amazing ways. It is often these people who see the miracle works of God. This is what it means to have a heavenly perspective, to glory in your exaltation. Conversely, I've known quite a few people of means. And let me tell you that having money does not bring happiness. They, the rich, the wealthy, will be the first to agree with that statement. The rich have problems just like everybody else. And many times even greater problems. Please understand me that having money can be a good thing, but it doesn't solve all of life's problems. It can do a lot of good, and it can help a lot of people. Wealth can provide food, clothing, and shelter for one's family. It can be used to fund God's work and other great things for the kingdom of God. And the Bible is replete with advice for attaining wealth. I read those verses a lot. I've committed many of them to memory. I just want to remind God once in a while, hey, you said this. According to Scripture, please understand that God is for wealth and even helps the wise to gain it. If you've ever read the book of Proverbs, it's all through it. But when it becomes an idol, it can cause a lot of problems in one's life. And when money becomes a form of salvation, one enters into dark territory. So James encourages those who are wealthy in his audience to remember that their riches are but for a moment. Don't let riches mislead you into thinking that you're something that you're not, James is expressing to them. They're here one day, and they're gone the next. In other words, the rich also live in temporary circumstances. So don't put a lot of stock in earthly treasures, James is saying to them. Now look at verse 11. James, he gives an illustration here. For no sooner has the sun risen, for when you see the word for, it's using because. He's saying, I've said this, and because I've said this for those reasons, here's my evidence. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. James is very adept at using the imagery of the people and his surrounding area to illustrate his points. And he draws a vivid picture of what was very familiar to those people that lived in the Middle East in the Palestine area. If there is rain in the desert places, little tiny flowers will pop up, little shoots of grass will sprout. But just one day's burning sunshine will make them vanish as if they have never been. There was a particular southeast wind called the Simoon, or the Simoon, some people pronounce it, that James was likely referring to and that everybody knew about it. They were familiar with it, what he was referring to. It was a blasting heat, like take up a hairdryer, just point it at your head on full speed and move it closer to your skin so that you can feel the absolute heat of it. It was like that. And it would come in from the eastern deserts, and it would burst on a Palestine like a blast of hot air when you open an oven. And in an hour, it could wipe out all vegetation. This is a picture of what life dependent on riches can look like. A man who trusts riches is trusting in things that fate or life can take away like that. You see, life is uncertain. If you can convince me that it is, other than death and taxes, it would be amazing. Because we never know what's going to happen from day to day, from second to second. There are no guarantees. And at the back of James' mind, I believe that there is Isaiah's picture of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 7. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, and when the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people is grass. So here's our takeaway today. To persevere in trials with joy, we need to adopt God's heavenly and eternal perspective on poverty and riches. In this little section, there is a contrast here between the permanent and the perishable. And until we live in light of this distinctive, we will not be able to handle trials or persecution very well. We've talked about persecution a lot, and what I believe is on the doorstep of our nation, especially as the church, unless we begin to resist the devil and do our part as believers. If we get caught up with the world's pursuit of wealth as the key to happiness, we will miss God's true way of blessedness, which centers on eternal riches that cannot be taken from us, where it doesn't gather moss or rust. If all that you have this morning was suddenly stripped from you, will you still be able to find joy? You see, joy is not in the things that we have. Our joy is in Jesus, and Jesus alone. True happiness is to know God and to be in His will, no matter the circumstances. You see, sometimes you can be in God's will and the circumstances don't look very good. That's okay. We're still in the middle of God's will. And that's where we always want to be. There will always be favor in God's will. Jeremiah says in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Thus says the Lord, let not wise men glory in their own wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his own might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that is God, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight. And I'm going to close with this. Are you lacking joy today because of your circumstances? I'm not saying to ignore the pain and the hurt. I'm asking you, have you let circumstances steal your joy in Jesus? If so, your heavenly perspective may need some tweaking. Adjusting our perspective usually begins with repentance. Here's a little prayer that I find myself praying from time to time. When I'm beginning to look at my circumstances, I'm beginning to have a pity party. Who's been to that party before? Right? With whistles and hats and all. You invite our friends and family. Come to my pity party. I'm having one next week. Come feel sorry for me. Look how bad my life is. Right? All of us can get caught up in that thinking when we're not aware of it. But when we do catch ourselves, it's that moment that we say, Lord, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Please restore my joy in you. For the joy of the Lord is my strength, not the things around me. It's a very simple prayer, but it's profound. God, I'm sorry. Restore my joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength, not in the things around me. And I go on. God responds to a heartfelt prayer like that. He doesn't want His kids to be joyless, no matter the circumstance. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Sunday night. God bless you.